And on this edition of St. Teresa's on the Air, we welcome back for the first time in a few episodes our wonderful pastor, Father Ray. Welcome back.
Thanks. Good to be back, of course, Steve. I've enjoyed listening to the other segments.
And yes, well, you know, you enjoyed them because it gave you the time off. You didn't have to go and do the segment.
You know, we have a wealth of resources here at St. Teresa's.
Yes. And a lot of things that we like to talk about, too. We've been bragging a little bit about some of the programs that we have, not radio programs, but programs in the community and things like that, and talking to the people that run those. And it's, we're getting the word out about this no longer hidden gem, St. Teresa's. We're getting out there.
That's right.
So this time of year, this particular broadcast will be heard during the time of Holy Week and the couple weeks beyond that. So I thought we'd start really with a question. You know, we do accept questions for the pastor at our email address, wtoaradio@bellsouth.net. What?
BellSouth.net.
It is BellSouth.net, isn't it?
Yeah, I just didn't know we accepted questions.
No, we do. We accept questions for the pastor.
Yeah.
I've saved up a couple, and one of them I thought was really interesting, especially for the time of year that we're in as we record this. Ash Wednesday is the third most popular, if that's the appropriate word, or the third most attended, maybe that's a good
attended,
one.
Yeah.
Third most attended church service in the year, right behind Christmas and Easter.
That's, yeah.
And so the question was, actually part A, one person asked, was Ash Wednesday actually a holy day of obligation? And the answer is no, it's not.
That was the easy answer.
Yeah, that's why I took it. We'll give you the hard answer.
Great.
So the question is, you know, given that it is a day of, you know, great importance in the church calendar, and so are things like Good Friday and Holy Thursday too, or Holy Week, why are these days not considered holy days of obligation?
Well, there is a technical answer to that, as a theological answer to it, but I think the personal answer that I would give is that important days in the church should not be made as obligatory. It's something that the faithful should want to participate in, and so there are
intrinsically,
and exactly,
yes.
You know, but that's not the case. You know, of course, the third commandment, to keep holy the Sabbath. So we come to Mass because the third commandment says so. But that's not really, you know, the only reason. Participating in the Sunday obligation is because Sunday is always seen as a day of resurrection. And so for those of you who have been faithfully abstaining from things for the 40 days of Lent, congratulations. And perhaps you've heard someone say, well, you know, Sundays don't count. And they don't, because they're not considered days of penance. And so enjoy what you have given up. That's the law. Now, the spirit of the law would say, well, from Ash Wednesday all the way and through the Easter Vigil, I would give up whatever it is, or do more of, or give more of whatever I've decided for the season. Now, to get to the answer to the question,
I like the one you gave. It wasn't technical. It was good.
Yeah, well, thank you.
But there is a technical.
There is, and it's because Sunday is a day of the resurrection. It's a day we celebrate. It's a celebratory day. Days of obligation are always days in which we are celebrating the risen Christ. So when you look at Ash Wednesday, even Holy Thursday, Good Friday, these are not necessarily happy celebratory days. You know, they are days that we should be very grateful for, because they lead us to our salvation as well. But that's the reason. It's right there.
Okay.
So I hope that answers the question. But some people are, you know, notice that on the Ash Wednesday, and it's true, it is the like third largest attended mass of all the whole year.
Mm-hmm.
We say it's because we're giving something out. Usually when we give things out, we have a lot of people.
Well, then Palm Sunday should be right in there, too.
It's pretty high. It's pretty high up there as well. But unfortunately, on other days when we're, as we, you know, we say with no disrespect, just giving the Eucharist, people don't see. Don't see that, you know. And people have pointed out to me that the rubrics of the church, the ways and means, I guess, the teachings, the instructions, often say that the ashes on Ash Wednesday should be given out right after the homily. And yet Father Ray gives them out at the end of Mass. And many have asked, well, why do you do it then? And the reason is because as a younger priest, many years ago in several different parishes, never here at St. Teresa's.
Never.
What I noticed was people would come to the service, get ashes, and then leave. And they wouldn't stay to receive the Eucharist. And to me, it just blew my mind. And maybe I'll get banned from the priesthood for saying it, but I think the Eucharist is much more important than
you don't say.
Ashes on the forehead.
Oh, my.
So there's that aspect to it, as well as my other thing about Ash Wednesday is we get a lot of non-Catholics that come, and it's a great time for us to catechize to them through the Mass.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of benefits for a non-holy day of obligation.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So.
Well, the good other question, non-holy days question. Of obligation that we just kind of mentioned, Holy Week, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, not holy days of obligation, but really, and I think you may have been the one to even paint this picture in my brain. So, you know, if so, you can take the credit.
It was a broad stroke, big brain.
But really, once you start the Holy Thursday Mass,
mm-hmm.
it's really a continuum through the Easter Vigil.
Right.
There's you may leave and you come back and so on and so forth, but in terms of sort of the way to look at it is one continuous service. Is that right?
Yeah, and you know, as you were just speaking that, what popped into my head was it's kind of like a funeral as well. A funeral Mass consists of three main parts. There is the wake service the night before the funeral, where the family gathers and they are together and they're talking about their loved one who has passed, and we offer prayers and we stay in wake with the deceased. And then we have the celebration of life and celebration of the Eucharist with the funeral Mass the following day, day two, and not usually the day after. And then the third part of the funeral Mass is the committal, the burial, and it's the final goodbye until we meet again. And when you look at the Triduum, which is a time of, it's a, in the liturgical calendar all by itself, like Lent, Advent, Ordinary Time, Easter Time, Christmas Time. The Triduum, the three highest and holiest days of the liturgical year, are similar to that. On Holy Thursday, what do? We sit and wake and watch with Christ. We recall what he did. We remember him. We copy what he did, you know, where he washed the disciples' feet, you know, as a sign of service. And then on Good Friday, and just like the funeral Mass, you know, what do? We say goodbye to our Lord. We recognize the great sacrifice that he has given to us, and we honor the wood of the cross, right? We don't worship the wood of the cross, but we honor the wood on which hung our Savior, right? And then it leads to the third part of the Triduum, which is the great feast of the Easter Vigil, with the recalling of the Old Testament prophecies and the beginning of the church in darkness and the light through the blessing of the fire and the beginning of all time, right? Bringing us to an amazing glory to God in the highest, where all the lights are turned on in the church after we've listened to the history of our redemption. And then we celebrate, and we end with the Eucharist, and in between all that, we are fortunate to, year after year, at least in this church, have catechumens and candidates who come in, join in our faith. People from other faiths who have studied for the year about the Catholic faith. Those who were baptized but never received any other formal Catholic instruction. And they were never received the sacraments of reconciliation or confirmation. They come into the church. And so it's a great celebration of life. And so I don't know where I'm going with all this, but that's what we celebrate. And that's why Holy Thursday and Good Friday, although they're not holy days of obligation, they, along with the Easter Vigil, are one celebration. And so, if you're, you know, listening to this and you're wondering, and I'll just go to Easter Sunday Mass, well, great, you know, but come and enjoy, because as the Holy Thursday Mass opens just like every other Mass, with an opening hymn, a welcome, a procession, but there's no closing hymn to that, and we just sit and watch till midnight with the Lord, who said, "Can't you watch at least 1 hour?" You know, He said that to the disciples, and He says it to us as well, to just take 1 hour and spend with us. Good Friday doesn't open with an opening hymn, and it doesn't close with a closing hymn either. It just begins.
It just picks up from...
It picks up from where we left off, where the priests and the deacons come in and they lie prostrate on the ground, and is a great moment, and it's a beautiful sign. The tabernacle door is left open. Our Lord is not there. There's something missing in the church. It's bare, it's stark, and you feel it, you know? You just feel it on Good Friday going into the church and knowing that our Lord is not there. You know, although we have communion, it's communion that's from the night before.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because the Lord still sustains us, right? In every day and time, and even the Easter Vigil, we begin with the fire. As I said, we don't start with an opening hymn, but then we have the great Alleluia, and we do end with a closing hymn. And to say that we have come to the end of this time, this liturgical season called the Holy Triduum.
Very good. You did well. Did you make an A in seminary?
I think I was sick that day.
Oh. Okay. All right. So that brings us up to Easter Sunday. There's more than one Easter Sunday, right?
Well, Easter Sunday is at 8 days worth of Easter Sunday.
Right.
I mean, we just celebrate. In the church, the liturgy of the hours are the same prayers day after day after day, because there's such a magnificent gift that God has given us that, you know, 24 hours is not enough to celebrate it. And so we celebrate it for 8 days leading up to the second Sunday of Easter, called Divine Mercy Sunday. Mm-hmm. And how appropriate is it that Pope St. John Paul II declared that as a universal feast? Because the divine mercy is something that we must celebrate and that we really need, you know, that we are all lost without that divine mercy, you know, there's no doubt in my mind. So
let's talk while we're sort of talking about things Easter. Easter duty, that was always a big thing, going to confession during Easter time, or it's actually during Lent, though, isn't it?
It's preparation for Easter. And you know, I mean, connect it to Christmas. You know, what do you do? You open the gifts on Christmas, right? But when do you do all your shopping for it? Before Christmas. Mm-hmm. Well, unless you were like me when I was younger,
Christmas Eve
day, I'd go to one store, whatever was left on the shelf, I'd just say, "Oh, this will be good for my brother. This will be good for my sister."
They'll love it.
Yeah, and if not, well, you know, I didn't run around like a nut going crazy. So it is with, you know, we call it our Easter duty to prepare ourselves to celebrate Easter. mm-hmm. by going to confession, you know? And church law does say that, you know, to be a, quote, good Catholic, right? We must attend the Sacrament of Reconciliation once a year, preferably during the Easter, the Lenten
time. Even though they call it the Easter duty, it's really a Lenten obligation.
Right. And I want to say, you know, these last 3 weeks, I've been driving all over our deanery to the various parishes, and our Catholics are really, you know, coming back in big numbers to the Sacrament of Reconciliation. And even here last Wednesday when we had our penance service, you know, we had 9 priests hearing confessions for two hours, 45 minutes, almost 3 hours. I mean, that's just, you know, kind of get them in, get them out. And so the numbers were fantastic. Because
you know there's going to be somebody that's in there going, boy, that's a lot of sins. But it's not that they're reading litany lists of sins. It's that there's that many people.
Yeah. And so, I'm really pleased. And that's not just in our deanery. I mean, I speak to priests all over our diocese and people all over, you know, the country and even those back home. And, you know, they have, in some places, they have days where from 8 in the morning till 8 at night, there'll be 5 priests all day long, you know, rotating in and out from big cities mm-hmm. where you can go to confession, you know, 12 hours of confession for several days, you know, and I mean, and they're busy, and, you know, they're busy, and that's a good thing. Nothing worse than sitting in a confessional with nothing to do.
I mean...
But we have some good sinners here. We have some good sinners.
Well, you know, so that's another question that was asked at one point. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, they sit there and they must remember everything we say. You know, but every priest I've ever talked to has said, you know, once they're out of the booth, we can't remember who did what to who.
I mean, for the most part, that's true. Yeah. You know, I mean, there is a grace to the sacrament of ordination that that God just, you know, he just makes things like that happen, where the reality is that, you know, it's not that we don't remember, but I think there's for me personally, I think it's an even deeper reality of my of humility. That God has called me to be his instrument for people to be reconciled through. And, you know, I look at my own sins and I hear the sins of hundreds and hundreds of people every year. And probably thousands, I would say, if push comes to shove. I mean, I had an old priest friend back home who, from the day he was ordained to 45 years when he finally retired after, kept track of every number-wise of how many confessions. And I don't know what the total was, but I thought it was pretty cool that he did that. And, you know, I was ordained maybe 6 years before I thought, yeah, that would have been cool, but too late. You know, but to be able to say, oh, I remember what you said, or this one said, or that one said, There's a certain grace that God gives us. There's a humbling to sitting on that side of the screen or on that side of the confessional, mm-hmm. having people sit across from you and confess their sins. I never judge anyone. I mean, because I'm a sinner myself, you know.
And this may be totally out of the scope of. Because I don't know, you won't be able to answer this probably in the brief amount of time we have left. But I'm sure you probably know of priests that have been in this situation before. So have you or anyone you know been in that situation where somebody comes to confession and they confess a sin and it's something you know, of a nature, you know, just to name one, murder, let's mm-hmm. say, right. And it's like, oh, but you know, I can't go to the authorities with this right. because of the seal of confession.
Right, and you know, in California right now, the House and Senate of California is trying to overturn that law.
Yeah,
you know, I mean, we're protected by the Constitution of the United States as a priest person confidentiality, just like doctor, you know, and lawyer, right. patient, lawyer, client, patient, doctor.
Well, you know, back in the, if we want to say the old days, you probably wouldn't have known anyway, because you did. You had a screen in the confessional, right. and, you know, unless you were really good at voices, and you know, we all disguised our voices in the booth, right? I mean, we were in there,
bless me, Father, for I have sinned.
Everybody seems to have a throat disease.
That's right. Father, I sinned. So, you know, you could literally say you had no idea who sinned. Right. But now, when you have the face-to-face available, you could be put in that position.
Yeah, one of the things they taught us in seminary in class when we're talking about confessions is the phrase, I have no communicable knowledge of that.
No communicable knowledge.
I have no communicable knowledge, which means I have the knowledge and I'm not lying about anything.
I just can't tell you.
But I can't tell you.
Yeah.
You know, and throughout church history, there have been priests who have been put to death, who've lost their lives and because they've taken it to the grave. By not saying and revealing things. And, you know, the reality is that's the sacrament, that's the seal, and that's what makes the sacrament work. Knowing that I'm going to go in, I'm going to confess my stupidity, my sin, you know, no matter how hard and shameful and illegal and everything else that it is,
right.
knowing that this guy's not going to say anything. Because the sacrament isn't between the penitent and the priest. It's between the penitent and Christ. And so whatever is said is not, you know, it's not for my ears, even though my ears hear it, you know. So what do we do in a situation like murder or something like that? Well, you can give the best pastoral advice as far as, you know, you'll never be at peace until you deal with this on a real level and admit to the wrongdings, you know. But you can't give that as a penance.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Yeah, because, you know, the penance has to be something that the person can do. You know, and it does not, you know, it's sort of like the guy or the girl that confesses stealing from their job. You know, they work at a tool warehouse and they've stolen all these tools. Well, you can't, I mean, you want to say you got to make, you know, reparations back somehow, either more hours and not getting paid, you know, to help out. But if all of a sudden you show up with all these tools and say, oh, hey, look what I found, you know, you're probably going to be out of a job.
Right.
Although it's probably the right thing to do. You know, don't do it to begin with. So.
Yeah, there you go. You know, that's good.
Yeah.
All right. Well,
so, I mean, that's a whole nother show for us.
Yeah, it is. And
confessions and for people to.
And it's a good thing that it's a whole nother show because we've come to the end of this one. This one just flew right on by.
It did.
So that's good.
It's these questions. It's the questions.
It's the questions. We'll get some more questions for you, for the next time.
And let me just say one thing about questions, because sometimes people go to a confession of one priest and they'll get one side of advice, and then they'll go pre-shopping for another side because they don't like the penance or something like that. You know, good luck with that.
But, you remember George Carlin, the comedian?
I do, yeah.
He used to tell the story, you know, he grew up Catholic, and he used to tell the story about, this is kind of funny in a way now that, you know, we've had Spanish-speaking priests here. He said, you know, so in New York, you're growing up New York Irish kid, and you know, but you'd always want to go to the Spanish priest. You know, it's three Hail Marys with Father Rivera. Yeah, because he didn't understand the sins.
Yeah.
Or at least he didn't seem to take them personally. That's what he said. You know, it's like in and out with Father Rivera. Tres Marias. You know, it's good stuff. But, it is a whole nother show, and we'll certainly look into that as the questions roll in at WTOA Radio@bellsouth.net.
Mm-hmm.
So, wonderful. Thanks for being with us again.
All right. Look forward to having full churches during the non-obligatory holy days.
And the obligatory days.
And the obligatory as well. God bless you, everybody.